All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Wichita, Kansas. We are going to be talking about the birth of Jesus Christ this morning. Can you imagine that? We're going to actually have a Christmas lesson right before Christmas. Now, each year at this time, the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is told by Christians all around the world. I don't know about y'all, but at our home, it's a tradition on Christmas Eve that we sit around the Christmas tree and as a family, and we read the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, why do we do this? What is so special about the birth of a baby over 2,000 years ago? Well, it's because it is the story of the Son of God coming to this earth to become God incarnate in man. It is a story of God's love for fallen men. It is the story of the entire human race without hope of salvation, yet God so loved man that he sent his only begotten Son to provide fallen man a path to eternal life. Now, much of the book of Daniel is about God's judgment of the Jews for their rejection of God. The Jews had rejected God and turned to idols of stone and metal and wood, and for this rejection, God sent them into captivity into Babylon. Now, once free from the Babylonian captivity, the Jews rejected God again and turned towards Hellenism. And for this rejection, God sent Antiochus Epiphanes. And then when Christ came as a baby to be born in a manger in complete fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, the Jews rejected him as the promised Messiah and hung him on the cross. And for this rejection, God will send the Antichrist. Now, in each period, the Jews as a nation and the religious leadership rejected Christ, but there was always a remnant that believed in Jesus Christ. But the Jews are not alone in their rejection of Jesus as the Christ and as the Son of the living God. In the book of Acts, we find the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing Jesus Christ to a lost Gentile world. The apostles proclaimed Jesus first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And just as with the Jews, most of the Gentiles have rejected Christ, but there are some that have accepted Him. These are the Christian believers of today. Now, we've seen the Jews reject Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. We have seen the Gentiles reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So what makes this story so special is that God knew from the foundations of the earth that man would reject His Son, yet He sent Him anyway. God's grace was sent in the form of a baby, not because we deserved it, but because God loved us. The story of the birth of Jesus has so much of God's grace in it that it's hard for us to understand and comprehend the love of God. It is by the virgin birth of Jesus that it was possible for the God-man, God incarnate in man, to come as man's Savior. It is by the sinless life of Jesus that He could serve as propitiation for our sins. It is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed at His death on the cross that the remission of our sins can be granted by the graciousness of a merciful God. And it is by the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ that God declared Jesus Christ as His Son and conquered death forever, providing everlasting life for those that would believe on Jesus as the Son of God and accept Him as their Savior. This is God's grace in action. This is why the story of the birth of Christ is so important to us. God planned this act of grace. God directed this act of grace, and God protected this act of grace from all attempts by Satan to block or to destroy this wonderful act of God's loving grace. And it is through the birth of Christ that we are allowed to see the tremendous power of the hand of God working throughout the entire Old Testament, protecting the lineage of Jesus Christ from every attempt by Satan to bring a stop to the Savior's arrival. This is why the genealogy of Jesus Christ is so important. God did not only send His Son, But he did it in such a way that no one, not the Jews and certainly not the Gentiles, could reject his authority as the Son of God, the promised Messiah. That's where we're going to begin our lesson, with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, the genealogy of Jesus begins in the book of Genesis. In it, the Holy Spirit presents a line of God's chosen people, men and women that were not always godly, but they were people that God had chosen from the line from which Christ would be born. From Adam to Seth to Noah to Abraham to Isaac, Jacob and Judah, God is protecting the line from which the Savior will come. And with the first chapter of Matthew, we move forward in time to see the fulfillment of this promise. The genealogy which opens the Gospel of Matthew and the New Testament is in many respects the most important document in the Scriptures. The entire Bible rests upon the accuracy of this genealogy because it establishes the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is of the line of Abraham and of the line of David, and both are very important. The line of Abraham places him in the nation, and the line of David puts him on the throne. He is in that royal line. The genealogies were very important to the nation Israel, and through them it could be established whether a person had a legitimate claim to a particular line. Jesus' claim to be the Messiah required him to be the son of David and the son of Abraham. Now, the enemies of Jesus could have checked on the genealogy of Jesus, and they probably did. And this is interesting and important because they challenged absolutely every move that the Lord Jesus made, even offering a substitute explanation for the resurrection. But they never did question his genealogy. And the reason has to be is that they went and checked it and found out that it was accurate. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, the sheepfold in this verse is the nation Israel. And Jesus didn't just climb into the fold over the fence in the back. And he didn't come in through the alleyway. He came in through the front gate. He was born in the line of David and in the line of Abraham. Now, Matthew tells us that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that had been prophesied about the Messiah in the Old Testament. So let's begin. We're going to have our study in the first chapter of the book of Matthew, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And notice the very first phrase of this verse, "the book of the generation." This phrase is peculiar to Matthew. It is a unique expression, and you won't find it anywhere else in the New Testament. In fact, it is found in only one other book of the Bible, and that is the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." So here we have two books, and notice that one is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, and the other is the book of the generations of Adam. So let's begin with the book of the generations of Adam. Now, we are all a part of the book of the generations of Adam. So how did you get into the family of Adam? You got into it by birth. You didn't perform any act or deed to earn it. In fact, you had nothing to do with it. But that's the way you and I got into the family of Adam. We got there by birth. But the Bible tells us that in Adam, all die. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So Adam's book is the book of death. And then there is the other book, the one that we find in Matthew, and it is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, this book is different. Not everyone is a part of the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. So how do you get into that family, into that genealogy? You get into it by birth, the new birth The Lord says we must be born again to see the kingdom of God. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this is what puts us in the Lamb's book of life. And we get there by trusting Christ. We are all in the first book, the book of the generations of Adam. And it is my sincere hope and prayer and trust that you have joined me in the Lamb's book of life. For it is so important that if your name is not found in this book, the Lamb's book of life, you will spend eternity separated from God. You will spend eternity in hell. No ifs, ands, or buts. There's either the book of life or the book of death. Now, I want you to notice something else in this first verse of Matthew. Notice that he proclaims Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew says Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, why would he have put it in this way, in this order? Obviously, Abraham came before David, so why would he not have just said, Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David? Now, to answer this, you must first understand Matthew's purpose in writing the book of Matthew. Matthew's purpose is to present the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, the one who is the King, the one who is to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth, and that must come first. He must be born in the line of David to be in the fulfillment of the prophecies that God made to David. Jesus is the son of David. Jesus is also the son of Abraham, and it is very important that he be the son of Abraham, because God had said to Abraham, In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 22:18. And in Galatians 3:16, Paul explains who that seed is. Galatians 3:16 says, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the seed was Jesus Christ. So not only is Jesus Christ the son of David, he is also the son of Abraham. And then as we move forward through the genealogy that is found in Matthew, and in past lessons I've gone through each one of those lines of the genealogies, and there's all kinds of names in there, people that you're amazed. There's women in there, there's men in that line, there's some really questionable men in that line, men who were not always godly, but they were chosen men. Matthew 1, chapters 10 through 11 says, And Hezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amnon, and Amnon begat Josiah, and Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren, about the time they were carried away into Babylon. Now pay attention, because there's something really wonderful in these verses here. In verse 11, we find that Matthew skips Jehoiakim, but includes Jeconias. Now, Jeconias, he deserves our special attention because God had said that none of his seed would sit on the throne. Jeremiah 22:30 says, Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now, because of the sin of this man, Jeconias, no one in his line could ever sit on the throne of David. So now you say, now wait a minute, Key. Hold on. You said this was about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now Matthew was providing this line of begats and begots that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He was proving the line of the people from which Jesus came and that he was the promised Messiah. And he must be of the line of David. And I would say, yes, I did. And it is. And this contains something very important for you to see. You know, this is important to us because Joseph is in this line. But Joseph is not the natural father of Jesus. This is truly one of the most remarkable facts in Scripture, and Matthew is trying to make it clear to us. Joseph gave Jesus the title, the legal title to the throne of David, because Joseph was the husband of Mary, who was the one who bore Jesus. But Jesus was not the seed of Joseph, nor is he the seed of Jechonias. So we see that both Joseph and Mary had to be from the line of David, and they were, through two different lines, from two different sons of David. Luke tells us that Mary's line comes from David through his son Nathan. Joseph's line comes through David's son Solomon. So Joseph and Mary both had to go to Bethlehem to be enrolled for taxation because they were both from the line of David. But now wait a minute, that's not all. There's more for us to see in this stuff. Let's move forward on to verse 16. Matthew 1:16 says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Now, notice the first phrase. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now notice that this phrase breaks the pattern which began as far back as verse 2, where it says that Abraham begat Isaac. And what follows from there are a whole lot of begats, one right after another. Now, including the first part of this verse, it says, "And Jacob begat Joseph." But now, if Joseph were the father of Jesus, you would expect it to continue by saying that Joseph begat Jesus. But it doesn't say that, does it? Instead, it says that Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So now, obviously, Matthew is making it clear that Joseph is not the father of Jesus. Although he is the husband of Mary, he is not the father of Jesus. So now what's the explanation of this? Well, the obvious explanation that the liberals don't want to admit is that Jesus is not just a man. The Holy Spirit is the one who placed the baby Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus was born of a virgin. Now let's talk about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Because you know, in every believer's life of faith, there are some basic absolute truths that the Word of God proclaims as fundamental to that faith. One is the inerrancy of God's Word. If God's promises are not sure, if they are not without error, then how can we depend on them? How can we be sure that we have eternal life? Another is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is by this absolute truth that we know that Jesus is the Christ and that we can have life everlasting. And the virgin birth of Jesus is also fundamental to our faith. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he cannot be God's Son. And if he is not God's Son, then our faith is in vain. I cannot say it any plainer than that. If you do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, I do not believe that you can claim to be a child of God, saved from everlasting death by the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved and not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Amen? It is because Jesus is the Son of God and not the son of a man that he is able to serve as a propitiation for our sins. As believers, we have salvation because in John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." He didn't give us Joseph's son. He gave us his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Don't let the fact of the virgin birth of Christ slip by you without understanding the importance that it has to our salvation, to our very faith. Now, from the prophecies of the Old Testament, we know that a supernatural birth had been predicted by God. Jeremiah is talking to the nation Israel when he says, "How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man." In Jeremiah 31:22. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus is this new thing that Jeremiah is talking about. And it's the new thing which God has done. And it is a fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. Matthew 1:18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Now notice the first part of this. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Matthew is telling us, here's the way it happened, guys. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And this is telling us that when Jesus' mother, Mary, was espoused or engaged to Joseph before they came together, meaning that they had had no sexual relationship, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that had placed the baby Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This is important to your faith, and you better understand it. Matthew 1:19 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So now Joseph, knowing that he was not the father of the baby Jesus contained in the womb of Mary, chose not to make a public example of Mary. Mosaic law was really very specific at this point. It said that a woman who was guilty of being unfaithful should be stoned to death. That was an extreme penalty. But this man, Joseph, was a remarkable man. You know, we devote a great deal of attention to Mary, and rightly so. She was a remarkable person. Remember that she was the one whom God chose to be the mother of our Lord, and God makes no mistakes. He picks the right girl. Now, while all of this is true, we need to remember that God also chose Joseph, and God made no mistake in choosing him either. A self-righteous, pious man would have had her stoned to death or would have made her a public example by exposing her. But Joseph was not that kind of man. He was a gentle person. He was in love with Mary and he did not want to hurt her in any way. And although at this point he still didn't understand how or why she had been unfaithful to him. Matthew 1:20, the Lord comes and explains. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So we see here that the angel appears to Joseph in order to make clear to him what was taking place and to answer all of the questions that were in his mind. Matthew 1:21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now the name of Jesus means Savior. Now the angel tells Joseph that he shall have the name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. So the angel tells Joseph that the baby contained within the womb of Mary is from the Holy Spirit. It is a new thing, something that has never happened before and will never happen again. A virgin woman shall encompass a man. She shall have a baby, and his name shall be Jesus. Now bear with me here for a minute, because this leads us even into another wonderful fact about the story of the birth of Jesus. Verse 22 says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying. So Matthew, who is writing to the nation Israel, points out that all this was done so that it might be fulfilled as the Lord had spoken. Matthew is appealing to the nation Israel to understand that this one, Jesus, who had come, must be the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. Verse 23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. First part of this says, behold, a virgin shall be with child. So let's look at this a moment. This is one of those star verses, as Brother Terry calls them. It is a verse with a message for us that is just real easy to pass right on by. Now, there are many who deny the virgin birth of Christ, and they deny that the Bible teaches his virgin birth. Well, this verse proves them wrong. Here Matthew is quoting from Isaiah 7:14. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So now Matthew is declaring that Jesus' birth is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Now to ignore this is to ignore God's word. To not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus is to not believe God's Word. But I want to take this even further, and I want to show you something really remarkable. This lesson is just full of all kinds of remarkable things. You know, it's just one of those lessons where you go from one verse to the next, you go, oh yeah, Lord, oh yeah, Lord. Oh, let's go on to the next one. Let's find out what else you've got for us here today. And it just leads us right into another wonderful fact about Jesus, and that's His name. Now notice this verse continues and says, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which is interpreted as God with us. Uh-oh, we're in trouble now, aren't we? It looks like there's a problem here. Can you tell me anywhere in the Bible that Jesus is ever called Emmanuel? No? You can't. You can't because His name is Jesus. Uh-oh. I can just hear all them liberals out there now saying, oh, we got you now, Keith. Now, this means that Jesus is not the child, the born of a virgin that Isaiah was talking for, and therefore your faith is all in vain. It just is all gone away. You might as well just give up and go away. And I would say, oh, au contraire, you liberal, you willfully ignorant fools. This is even more confirmation that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. So what's the explanation? You know, we saw earlier that He was given the name Jesus because He shall save His people from their sins. But it says here that He shall be called Emmanuel, which is interpreted as God with us. Now what we have here is not a conflict of any kind, but a tremendous confirmation of who Jesus is. Let's look carefully at this. This verse tells us that Emmanuel means God with us. Now, Jesus can't be Emmanuel, God with us, unless He is virgin born. That's the only way. If He was born of a man, then He couldn't be the God-man, God incarnate in man. And then notice that unless He is Emmanuel, He cannot be Jesus, the Savior. The reason they call Him Jesus, Savior, is because He is God with us, or Emmanuel. Now you're going to say, well, it's not quite clear to me yet, Keith, so let's just make it really clear. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus had to be a sacrifice that was acceptable. You or I could not die for the sins of the world. We can't even die a redemptive death for our own sins, but Jesus can. How can Jesus be a Savior? Because He is Emmanuel, God with us. How did He come to be with us? He was virgin born. He was given the name Jesus, not Emmanuel, but you cannot call Him Jesus unless He is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus must be Emmanuel to be the Savior of the world. There is no other way. Now, do you see how important the virgin birth is to us? This is something that's worth standing up and fighting for. This cannot be something we just casually accept. This is an absolute truth. It is an absolute truth of the Word of God. It has to be true, or everything else that we believe is a lie. Don't let the media, your friends, and other people make fun of this and let this go by. This is that important. This truth about the One who came down to this earth is one of the most powerful statements in the Bible. And it is the very foundation of our faith. It is the rock upon which our faith rests. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, was born of a virgin so that He could be our Savior. Amen and hallelujah, right? Okay, now with all that settled, let's move on to some of the other events that confirm who Jesus is. The visit of the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, it didn't say there came three wise men. We'll just dispel that right away. It says there came wise men. I don't know if there were three or 300. But there were enough that it caused a big enough stir that it was noticed here, okay? But now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now in this portion of Scripture, Matthew gives us the simple facts of Jesus' birth. Now the first is that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And this pinpoints the place which is 5 miles south of Bethlehem. Now this is the place where Jacob's wife Rachel was buried. It was the ancestral home of David, Judah's greatest king. And it was the place where Samuel anointed David king over Israel. The fact that Jesus was born in this town is also fulfillment of prophecy. Now, just because our time is short today, I'm going to skip over the discussion of the wise men had with King Herod. Essentially, these wise men who had come from afar, following a star in the sky, looking for he that is born king of the Jews. And we all know the story. King Herod was shocked to hear that a new king had been born, and he wanted to destroy him. So he tries to get the wise men to tell him where they can find the child. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, when they heard the king, the wise men that is, heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now notice it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So now the star appears again. And remember, they started their journey when the star first appeared, and I think they must have traveled a long time without seeing that star. Now, one thing I want to point out, I'm not of the opinion that this star that they saw was some confluence of certain stars that happened at one particular time, even though we see an article to that effect in the newspaper or magazine or on TV every year around Christmas time. I believe that Matthew makes it clear that this star was a very unusual star. In fact, it was a supernatural star. It was a miraculous star. God put it there, and we don't need to try to find any other explanation for it. He put it there, and they followed it. In fact, many astronomers think that there was actually quite a movement in the heavens at that time. When Jesus came, heaven and earth both responded to his coming into this world. Now, verse 11 of chapter 2 of Matthew says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, this is another verse that has a great message in it, that it is easily missed as you read it at Christmas time. You kind of go right on past this. It also dispels several other misconceptions. The first is that when they were come into the house. So when they arrived, Jesus was not in the stable behind an inn. The great movement of people in the city of Bethlehem had now all ceased, but they had gone back to their homes because the enrollment was over. But this little baby was newly born, and they couldn't move him for a while, so they stayed in Bethlehem, and they moved into a house. So the wise men found them in a house, not a stable. And they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. So it says they saw the young child. Now notice that Jesus is no longer a baby because some time had passed. But also notice that when they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him, they worshipped him, not her. For all those religions that hold the Virgin Mary as something to be worshipped, the Bible doesn't support that at all. If there was ever a time when Mary should have been worshipped, this was it, right now. But they didn't worship her. They were wise men. They knew better than to do such a thing. Now, here's another message that you don't want to miss. It says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They worshipped him and presented him their treasures, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's very interesting to compare this to the facts concerning his second coming as they are related to us in Isaiah 60, verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, and the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and they all from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. So now when you compare these gifts to the ones brought by the wise men, what gift is left out of our Lord's second coming? Myrrh. Why? They didn't bring myrrh because that speaks of his death. When Jesus comes the second time, nothing will speak of his death. So the wise men's gifts are for the Lord's first coming. Gold speaks of his birth. He is born a king. Frankincense speaks of the fragrance of his life. And myrrh speaks of his death. And all of this is indicated in the gifts that were brought to him at his first coming. But at his second coming, myrrh will not be brought to him. The next time the Lord comes, he won't come to die upon a cross for the sins of the world. He will come as King of kings and Lord of lords. So as we conclude today's lesson, I want you to look back at how it all ties together. See how the New Testament is enfolded into the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is unfolded in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the purpose of the entire Word of God. We can see Jesus in every single verse. If you don't find Jesus in a verse of the Bible, you better go back and read it again, because he is there. Jesus is the purpose of the entire Word of God. Satan does not want the world to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, our Savior. For he knows what the virgin birth of Christ means. This is why he attacks it so hard. It means that death will be conquered by Jesus' resurrection. It means salvation will be provided to whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus, and it ultimately means the defeat of Satan and all of his demons when they are cast into the lake of fire. From Genesis to Matthew to Revelation, the Bible tells us of the love, the mercy, and the amazing grace of the Almighty God. The birth of Jesus is a wonderful story. It is a story of God's amazing grace. It is a story of God's love for each of you. So as you read the story of the birth of Jesus on this special day, give thanks to a gracious God who loves you so much that he sent his Son to die on the earth so that you might have everlasting life. Amen. Amen.